Our text this morning is Hebrews 2, verse 1. Therefore, we ought to give the more earnest heed to the things which we have heard, lest at any time we should let them slip. And this, of course, raises the question, what were these things that these Jewish Christians in the middle of the first century AD in the Roman Empire, what were the sort of things that these people heard? To answer that, as an example, we can turn to an apostolic sermon in a Jewish synagogue in what is now central Turkey. I'm referring to Acts 13. In that sermon, an apostle taught that of the seed and descendants of King David, God, according to his promise, raised unto Israel a Savior, Jesus. And those that dwelt in Jerusalem with their rulers, because they didn't truly understand the voices of the prophets which were read every Sabbath day, fulfilled those very prophets in condemning Jesus, even though they found no cause of death in him, and requested Pilate that he should be slain. And when the prophecies concerning Jesus were fulfilled, they took him down from the cross, laid him in a tomb, and 3 days later, God raised him from the dead. Be it known unto you, therefore, men and brethren, to continue this summary of this sermon, the sort of thing that these Jewish Christians would have heard, to whom the book of Hebrews is written, be it known unto you, therefore, that through this man is preached unto you the forgiveness of sins. And by him all that believe are justified from all things from which ye could not be justified by the law of Moses. And what I just presented there, leaning upon Acts 13, is essentially the same gospel that we believe. And what happens? Just the sort of thing warned about in our text. The years roll by, new generations arise, some people get worn down spiritually, and we're tempted to take the gospel of Jesus Christ for granted. And our text comes to us this morning. Therefore, we Jews in the first century AD, and we Gentiles in the 21st century AD, therefore, we ought to give the more earnest heed to the things which we have heard, lest at any time we should let them slip. Let's consider this word of God under the theme, responding rightly to the things we have heard. First, the vivid prohibition, what we must not do with regard to these things we've heard. And second, the serious calling, what we must do with respect to them. And third, the weighty reasons. Therefore, we ought to give the more earnest heed. Rightly responding to the things we have heard. The vivid prohibition, the serious calling, the weighty reasons. What would you say is the biggest danger for us regarding the gospel of God? That is, for us as professing Christians, confessing members of the church, baptized covenant children and young people. What is the biggest danger? Is it de-baptism? Kind of a fad of secularism. So that those who are baptized, usually in nominal Christian churches, make a public proclamation, I've been de-baptized. I totally disown my baptism. Is it renouncing Jesus Christ on as big a stage as you can find? Is it loudly repudiating the blood of the cross? That's the biggest danger. Is it joining some cult like the JWs or the Mormons? Is it getting physically circumcised in order to become a Jew and keep Shabbat? Is it signing up for some pagan religion or learning black magic and calling yourself a Satanist? Or is it, and this isn't to disparage any of those things because professing people of God have fallen for all those sorts of things, or is it letting the gospel just slip? Because verse 1 talks about that. Is it neglecting so great salvation? Because verse 3 of Hebrews 2 refers to that. And the answer is, it is the latter. For most professing Christians, for most baptized members. And even in the book of Hebrews, which warns so much against apostasy, more so in its own profound way probably than any other book in the Bible, warning against departing from the gospel of Jesus, from the Savior himself, from the triune God. Here's Hebrews 10, verse 29. Of how much sorer punishment, suppose ye, shall he be thought worthy who hath trampled underfoot the Son of God recklessly, deliberately, consciously, publicly, and counted the blood of the covenant wherewith he was sanctified as an unholy and uncommon thing, and has insulted and despised the Spirit of grace. So there's public renunciation of all that the gospel stands for. But the first warning about apostasy, and our text is the first warning about apostasy in the book of Hebrews, is not against the public demonstrative cry, it's all a load of rubbish, I renounce the whole thing, I've now become mature and grown up. The first warning against apostasy is a more low-key thing. It's just letting it slip. It's simply neglecting it. And that is usually where the apostasy begins. It's the first thing that this epistle warns against. It's usually where it begins. Just little things going by the by. One compromise after another compromise in life, in doctrine, in carelessness. It may well end up with becoming a Hindu or a secularist or a practitioner and promoter of abortion when you become thoroughly pagan. But it usually begins with the little things, letting things slide. And that's the image near the end of our text. Simply letting the things we've heard slip. Now, this isn't the easiest thing to nail down. This word rendered letting things slip is only used once in all the New Testament, and in the other cases of its use outside the New Testament, it has a fair breadth of meaning depending on the context in which it's used. But it includes things like this. A ring, let's say, slipping off your finger. Maybe you've had your hand in water and it just falls off and you don't even realize it. Or a piece of paper that's on your desk and there's a little bit of wind and it just slides off. Or sand slipping through your fingers. Other uses of the word, here rendered letting the things we've heard concerning the gospel and the word of Jesus, letting them slip. Other uses of the word are involved in with the world of water, a boat drifting. Boat just drifts down the soul. Nobody's actually paddling it. It's not as conscious as that. It's just drifting down the river. It goes past the harbour where the boat was supposed to be going, and then it goes out to sea, becomes a tiny speck, and it's gone. Or another image with water. Water in a vessel, and it just slowly leaks. There's a tiny hole or two, and it goes out through it like a sieve, and eventually it's all gone. And this, our text, be careful lest the things you've heard in the church about the kingdom of Jesus Christ, lest you should let them slip. You don't allow biblical preaching to fritter away in your mind. You don't drift from the truth of the Reformed confessions. The healthy doctrine of the Word of God, you don't just let it slip out of your mind so that you no longer think of it. It's just not important. That's what the first warning of the book of Hebrews is saying. You don't let it slip through your fingers or like a boat drifting out to sea. And this vivid imagery of letting things slip is presented more prosaically in verse 3, where it is spoken of as neglect. The negative, just not doing certain things. Not a sin of commission, you're doing something that's per se wrong, but just omission, you're not doing something that you need to do. Verse 3 says, how shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation? And that's a good question. How will you escape if you neglect so great salvation? And neglect includes little, somebody performing little or no spiritual exercises through the week. So the Bible is largely or totally unread. Zero meditation. You thought about this for so many minutes and hours. You watched this on that stupid box in the corner or on the wall. And it's massive these days, isn't it? But in terms of your thinking about the Word of God, little or nothing. That's what the text is warning against. With regard to prayer, there was little or no prayer. At the start of the day, nothing. Straight off to work. At the end of the day, nothing. Through the day, including times when things were very, very difficult, and you should have been praying and asking the Lord for health and strength, nothing. Or very little. And as for Christian literature, how should we escape if we neglect so great salvation? We're dealing with neglect here. Devotional reading, never a look in. The Covenant Reform News, when we can get it out, don't read it. Standard Bearer sits there. You, your children. Good Reform books. Well, I don't know, I don't really read much. They're on the shelf. I think I need to dust them. And Bible studies, like a Tuesday morning or during the church season, a Wednesday night, or the ladies' meetings, or the Saturday night meetings, few if ever. I'm not now talking about somebody who legitimately can't get there, but doesn't want to, couldn't really care less, just neglect. Because you're too busy. Too busy at work, too busy at school, and then when school ends, you're still too busy. And when you're on holidays, you're still too busy. When you're not even working, you're still too busy. Because sport counts, hobbies counts, friends counts, including worldly friends that bring you down, and you're neglecting the things that really matter. And this subject of neglect, it's a big issue, parents neglecting their children, for instance, God goes on in the world. Neglect is just inattention, not outright hostility. It's not somebody saying, at this stage, well, I hate the word of God. I heard that stuff in church about Jesus and his cross, and I believe in evolution. I think it's all a pack of nonsense. Just inattention. That's what we're dealing with here, neglect. A lack of care. It's not deliberate antipathy. Just other things are more pressing. Other things are more important. And I could form a list. And if you were honest, you could form a list about all the things in your life and rate them. And you know, I wouldn't even put this in the top 10. I feel a little bit bad that it isn't in the top 10. But unless the minister brought it up, I never would have realized that about myself because I just never think about it. Yeah, that's what the text is warning against. And you know what? I just can't be bothered. Wow. This is where apostasy ordinarily begins. Neglect. And then the neglect comes not only after the Sunday worship services, because everybody knows there's the fourth commandment, you go to church twice on the Lord's Day, and not only after the church services or the catechism classes, but then the neglect even creeps in increasingly during the worship services. The word of God, let's say, is being preached, and people are looking at the ceiling. And those amazing, all those lovely nuts in the wood up there. Isn't that a lovely color? And people staring at the walls. People sometimes watching their feet. And you can jiggle them. You can make your toe. You can go side to side and up and down. You can do all sorts of. This is just absolutely amazing, the devil tells you. But as for the cross and eternal salvation, oh, I've heard that before. I heard the same thing last week. Yeah. And isn't it amazing that the new jacket and the new hairstyle of the person in front of you? And when the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven are being proclaimed, I mean, we're talking with eternal heaven and eternal hell, people are thinking about anything and everything apart from the only one thing that they should be thinking about. And in fact, the people are thinking about nothing. Totally apathetic. Sleepy. In fact, for some people in a church, the most sleepy they ever become is in a pew. It's as if there's something soporific that comes out of the very seat itself and infiltrates and befuddles the brain. And they become sleepy spiritually, and then sometimes they become even sleepy physically. And then the neglect, which can come through the week, and then it encroaches into the Sunday services, then becomes total neglect. Absolute apathy. Can't be bothered. Not worth the effort. And then even attendance itself is a real struggle. A real struggle. Especially for young people at church. Imagine for a moment a boy at a hairdresser's. And most boys at hairdressers aren't there because they want to be there. They aren't there because they actually want a haircut. They're there because their mother told them. That was the only reason why I ever went to a hairdresser as a boy. And that can happen with covenant baptized children a church, just their parents. That's it. If there was no external force or admonition or let's go and get into the car, it wouldn't happen. It's just neglect. The whole thing is slipping through the fingers. The truth of God's glory makes little or no impression. The message of the cross, which is the power of God unto salvation, just drifts away, slips through the fingers, not even like sand, because sometimes our sand can be wet and heavy, but like the finest of sand, just goes through and you're left with nothing, not even sand in your fingernails. It all just goes. And then it becomes a bigger and a bigger effort to get the young person to catechism, skipping of Lord's Day services for any reason, and they're usually pathetic, and ultimately no reason. Here's Hebrews 10 verse 25, another word about apostasy, this time focusing on the church's meetings. It speaks about not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as ye see the day approaching, the day of Christ, the day of final judgment and ultimate separation. And then later, what starts off with neglect spreads through the whole week and the Lord's Day, and later just stop even attending altogether. And then the request for the papers, although sometimes even that doesn't come. Papers, what does that mean? It's all just nothing. And ultimately, the neglect doesn't even come as a surprise because people saw it coming. And people saw it coming by the behavior, the pattern of behavior over a significant period of time. And people have seen it before because they know the signs. They've seen the signs. Older hands that have been in the Christian church for years and decades and several decades think, oh, that's going bad there. Oh, it's getting worse. Started off as neglect, then there's more neglect, then there's hardness. They're not listening. You could say that the die is being cast each Sunday. Sleepy hearing, skipping services, just no interest. Just death, killing the person bit by bit, stealing over their soul. And it may come with a sort of conscience salver to themselves or to the church or to the office bearers. Well, when I leave, I will go to another church. But will you even really go to another church? Will you? And even then, the sort of church that would take you as a member or where you would fit in would be a broad, liberal, departing church. And even then, you've been spoiled for church, because you've heard the word of God and a whole host of other doctrines and more deeply than you'll hear anywhere else. And after a while, you'll realize that, and you'll get bored, and you'll get bored real fast, and you'll realize that whatever opportunity I had for church, I've already blown it. But I can't go back. But you won't really want to. And even then, you're already on the wrong trajectory. You've moved on a certain way that is downward. Solomon has a word for this sort of thing. He calls it bad spiritual trading, bad commerce. Proverbs 23 verse 23, buy the truth and sell it not. And you're selling. You're selling like crazy. It's as if the bottom has fallen out of the stock market and you're trading. You're selling everything you've got. And you're not buying the truth. Hebrews here calls it spiritual neglect. Doctrinal drifting further and further from Jesus Christ. That's the subject of this text. And this word of God applies to all of us, absolutely all of us. Even if you could say, well, I'm not seriously drifting, as some might be. I'm not even neglecting the gospel to some extent. But even then, if you're not neglecting, and you've even never neglected, which is quite some spiritual achievement by God's grace, we all need to hear this, because the text says, lest at any time we should let them slip. So the inspired penman, he includes himself in this. And he says, lest at any time we should let them slip. Lest, just for sake of argument, I've been a faithful Christian, somebody says, from the day I've been converted, all the way right through, even then, well, maybe next week, or next month, or next year. And the point of the text is that the Christian must never neglect the things that he has heard. Never. You're not allowed an off day spiritually. Because God always requires perfection of us. He forgives sins, though, when we return to him through the blood of Jesus. We must never neglect these things, and we must never let them slip. Just a lack of interest and can't be bothered. This brings us to the transition in the sermon. We've been dealing with the negative, what we don't and mustn't do. Whether vivid, letting them slip out of our hearts and minds, just frittering them away, or the more prosaic, just neglecting these things. And if we're not to do that, what are we to do positively? Well, we are to pay heed to them. Verse 1 of Hebrews 2 says, therefore, positively, we ought to give the more earnest heed to the things which we have heard. And then the negative, lest at any time we should let them slip. Our calling is to give earnest heed to the things we've heard. So here we are. We're hearing the preaching of the gospel, salvation in the blood of Jesus Christ alone. You're in catechism, you're in a Bible study, and this text says we're to listen. Listen as if your life depended upon it. Yep, because it does. Listen attentively. Listen prayerfully, because Hebrews 2 not only says that we're to mix faith with the word of God, but you could also say we're to mix prayer with it. Help me, Lord, to do this, to remember this, to understand this. And, to quote one of the Psalms, we're hiding this word of God in our heart, because we're going to need it at some point, if not now. And then after we hear, we're to remember it and call it to mind. We're to consider it. We're to meditate upon it so that we incorporate it into our hearts and lives, and we practice it so that we're hearers of the word and doers of it, as James 1 says. And the text actually says not only that we should give heed or give earnest heed, but that we should give the more earnest heed. That's a comparative. The more earnest heed. So we're to give more earnest heed to the word than we are, for instance, to interesting and even important things on the news. Let's say, hypothetically, if a US president or ex-president was targeted in an assassination attempt, we're to give the more earnest heed to the word of God. Now, you can give heed to that, and you can give even earnest heed to it, but you give more earnest heed to the salvation that's in Jesus Christ. A more earnest heed
to the things of God's word than poring over shopping coupons and offers and which one's selling which. I mean, pay some attention to those things. The church isn't against you getting a good deal, but this is even more important, if that's possible, and it is, than those things. We're to pay more earnest heed, let's say, if there was a Euros final in football and one of the home nations had made it through. If, let's say, the Wimbledon men's final and you're into tennis. Well, you remember, first of all, that this is the Lord's Day and the fourth commandment, so you just let that be. It's a good thing to let that be. No, just let it go. You can learn about it tomorrow. That's time enough. But an earnest heed, the more earnest heed to the things that we have heard from the lips of God through his word. And if we're going to pay a more earnest heed to the things of the gospel and our salvation, that would involve a measure of helpful preparation for the Lord's Day. You don't want to be out late the night before, even if you're in before 12 o'clock. Get to bed in good time, because you're going to have to listen. And listening to a sermon for 45 minutes actually takes a fair bit of effort. It's hard, especially if you've been working outside. And you pray beforehand, because the Bible says, I am to give the more earnest heed to these things. But this comparative, the more earnest heed, though all the points I've made are legitimate, fair, helpful, I trust, this comparison, the more earnest heed, is comparing the heed that one is to pay to Old Testament law, which has its origin, like the gospel, in God. We're to give more earnest heed to the gospel of Jesus Christ, righteousness in our Savior and everlasting life, than we are to Old Testament law. Give the more earnest heed even to that. And this is a key point, something that's going to be continued and sustained right through the book of Hebrews, because of the threat of ancient Judaizing. People going back to the law of Moses, or the law of Moses is more important. And that's what these Hebrews, Hebrew Christians, were in danger of apostatizing here. And this is a key point too with regard to modern Judaizers. Messianic Judaism, Christian Reconstructionists, Hebrew roots people who want to bring back civil Mosaic law or ceremonial Mosaic law, or both civil and ceremonial Mosaic law. And if you ever interact with these people or see them on Facebook, the most interesting thing, the thing they're always banging on about, because that's the appropriate phrase for these people, banging on about, is the law of Moses. We need to get back to the law of Moses. Read God's law word. That's where their action is involved, and that's where their hearts lie. And it's actually not the gospel of Jesus Christ at all. And that's dangerous. And here's the warning, verse 1. Therefore, we ought to give the more earnest heed to the things which we have heard. And verse 3 is going to talk about the preaching of the gospel, lest at any time we should let them slip. So if other things are not more important than the gospel of Jesus Christ and must be heeded more, and Old Testament law isn't greater than the gospel of Christ at all. And this biblical exhortation is not only found here in our text, but Moses teaches this in the famous Song of Moses near the end of his life in Deuteronomy chapter 32, verse 46. Moses said unto them, set your hearts unto all the words which I testify among you this day, which ye shall command your children to observe. For it is not a vain thing for you, because it is your life.
And Solomon underscored the importance of this too in Proverbs 8, that great chapter about wisdom and personified in Christ. Now therefore, hearken unto me, O ye children, for blessed are they that keep my ways. Hear instruction and be wise, and refuse it not. Blessed is the man that heareth me, watching daily at my gates, waiting at the posts of my doors. For whoso findeth me findeth life, and shall obtain favour of the Lord. But he that sinneth against me wrongeth his own soul. All they that hate me love death. Or, in the words of our text, therefore, we ought to give the more earnest heed to the things which we have heard, lest at any time we should let them slip. The Westminster Larger Catechism, in question and answer 160, summarizes many of these key points. We don't let them slip. We don't neglect these things, but we pay special attention to the things we've heard. What is recorded required of those that hear the word preached? It is required of those who hear the word preached that they attend upon it with diligence, preparation, and prayer. Examine what they hear by the scriptures. Receive the truth with faith, love, meekness, and readiness of mind as the word of God. Meditate and confer of it, hide it in their hearts, and bring forth the fruit of it in their lives. And our text gives us powerful reasons why we are to do this. It begins with the word therefore. Therefore, we ought to give the more earnest heed to the things which we have heard, lest at any time we should let them slip. Therefore, that is, drawing upon the teaching of the previous chapter, which we've dealt with in sermons in this sermon series, pay earnest heed. Pay earnest heed to Jesus Christ and salvation in him alone, because he is God's final revelation. He is the last word from the God of heaven until the second coming of Jesus. Because in the Old Testament, God spoke at sundry times and diverse manners to the fathers by the prophets. But in these last days, he's spoken unto us by his own Son. To pay special attention. And this one, this Son, possesses an amazing glory. And Hebrews 1 verses 2 and 3 gives us seven wonders of the Savior of the world. He's the heir of all things. He's the creator of the ages. He's the brightness of God's glory, the express image of the Father, the upholder of all things by his powerful word, the only purger of sins, and the one seated at the right hand of the majesty on high. Therefore, we ought to give the more earnest heed to the things that we have heard, lest at any time we let them slip. And then, as you will recall, the remainder of Hebrews 1 contains seven Old Testament texts to drive home the point. This Jesus, who is the heart and soul of the gospel, he's the fulfillment of the Old Testament scriptures. He's the hope of all the Old Testament saints. He's the creator and indeed the changer of the entire universe. He's the heavenly king over all things. And with regard to the holy angels, he is the object of their worship. When God bringeth in the first begotten into the world, he saith, and let all the angels of God worship him. And he is the royal Lord of the angels. To which of the angels said God at any time, sit on my right hand until I make thine enemies thy footstool? They're all simply ministering spirits sent forth to minister for them who shall be the heirs of salvation. And therefore we ought to give the more earnest heed to the things which we have heard, lest at any time we should let them slip. Amen. Our Father in heaven, work in us a spiritual retention and remembrance so that we pay earnest attention to these things at church and afterwards to us and our children. Cause these things to be valued by us, inestimable, precious, for we ask it through the name of this same Jesus, our Lord. Amen.